Here's a question worth having an answer to. What on earth is God doing? It's an important question because if we fail to have an answer for the question, what on earth is God doing, we'll fail to understand our purpose under God's priorities. We won't fail to lack a sense of direction here ourselves. Our lives as God's creatures are bound very tightly to Him and to what He is doing. And unless we do, we'll never find ourselves fulfilling our true potential in the world that we've been created by God to live in. Not knowing what God's purpose is for the world and for us will leave us with a permanent sense of dis-ease. Do you ever feel like that? Does the question, why, crop up in your mind, perhaps on a commute to work or during daily chores? Not why is the train late again, but the bigger question, why? Perhaps a family or a friend's illness or a bereavement has us asking, or a deeply felt hurt brings the question to mind, why? What is God doing? Now, if that question rings a bell to some of us, it's not surprising because it was a question we addressed when we were looking at the overview of Isaiah a couple of weeks ago. The people of Israel were being challenged to consider what God was doing when Isaiah the prophet forecast their exile, their being taken out of the land around 750 BC. But we're now in John's Gospel, and specifically this term in chapter 5 for several weeks. You'll see we've broken it down into small chunks, a few verses at a time, to try and handle more than that. I felt was beyond our reach. Mine, actually. It's here in the Bible that Jesus gives us as clear an answer as anywhere to that question, what on earth is God doing? And the scene is set, simply enough, in chapter 5, at the start there. Jesus has just given a very powerful visual illustration of what God is doing. He healed a paralyzed man, but he did it on the Jewish Sabbath. So he's challenged. And he proceeds to answer his critics by explaining that by explaining, in effect, something that takes us well out of our comfort zones and our understanding of who God is. Jesus is deliberately describing something of the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son here. And we get a glimpse at the Trinity, being the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as we do, it's justly a concept that's right at the edge of human understanding. Don't be surprised if we can't grasp it in a mathematical sense. We have in these verses words that are going to stretch us considerably. There are things here that we will not fully grasp. But what we can glean from Jesus' words will be very precious indeed. So let's get down to it. John chapter 5. Jesus facing this hostile crowd who've just seen him tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk. They're hostile because he did this healing on the Sabbath. And he's justified what he's done by saying, verse 17, that the laws about the Sabbath don't apply to God. God is working on the Sabbath. He's making the sun come up and go down, and he's keeping our hearts beating, and therefore, and this is the logical consequence that gets everyone very irate, they do not apply to me either, says Jesus. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And as you can see, that is such a provocative answer. The Jewish authorities tried to kill him for it, verse 18. They saw the issue clearly enough. He was making himself equal with God. Slightly ironic that the people who were there with Jesus saw that he was making himself equal with God. But the people, the so-called theologian historians today, want to distance ourselves from that claim. Oh no, he never claimed to be that. Well, here he did. Verse 19, he clarifies the claim he's just made still further. He doesn't qualify it or excuse it or step back from it or offer some extenuating circumstances and say, you've got me wrong. No, what he does is he takes a step forward. He ups the stakes. He gives even clearer evidence for the prosecution against him by answering our question, what on earth is God doing? What does he say? Well, he says, God is doing what Jesus is doing. God is doing what Jesus is doing. And we can see that all the way through verses 19 to 22. Did you see the whatever in verse 19? Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Son does whatever the Father shows him. He's perfectly obedient. Jesus perfectly does all that the Father does. Did you see the all in verse 20? The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The Father shows the Son everything, nothing left out. He shows the Son everything, and the Son does whatever he sees the Father doing. Look at the just as and even so in verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. The Father raises the dead, just as he does that, even so the Son gives life. Jesus is doing what God is doing. Did you see the no one and the all in verse 22? The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Which is slightly different from the verses before, but I think it's to say that the Son is so trusted that he has been given even this by the Father. There is no judgment by God except through Jesus. God is doing what Jesus is doing. Do you see what he's saying? God the Father has entrusted him with all the Father's work. You want to know what God is doing? God is doing what Jesus is doing. And to try to illustrate this, one idea of that is an ambassador, the diplomat living in another country who speaks for the prime minister back here. But it doesn't actually quite work as an illustration. Jesus is not saying that he is merely an envoy or a go-between or an agent with temporary delegated authority of someone senior to him. No, it's far more than that. The language of the text here is that of a father and a son. So let's use that. The Father loves the Son, verse 20. The Father shows the Son all he does. Think of 100 years ago. Maybe there's a few apprenticeships now. A son would be apprenticed to his father, being shown all and then doing all that the Father does. But even that doesn't go far enough. Think of fathers and sons kicking a ball around. Fathers on the touchline cheering their sons on. Fathers teaching their sons how to fish or to make something. Fathers in the audience at their son's play. Few of us have begun to do that, I think. One dad, I gather, said to another proud dad sitting next to him at their child's play that he'd just driven from Aberdeen to Newbury in order to watch his son play a tree. But even on the faces of dads like that, there's the look of deep yearning to see their children excel, do well. That's the language here. The Father shows the Son everything he does. He does what his Father does. God is doing what Jesus is doing. He creates, God sustains, he loves, he provides, all that God does, Jesus does. There is nothing that Jesus does that God isn't doing. Perhaps the idea of a shadow being inseparable from us is helpful. Do you ever try that when you're small? Try and get rid of your shadow. Change pace, dodge, somersault, run around a little bit. We never can lose our shadows because our shadow does what we do. In the same sort of way, even that isn't sufficient. What God does, Jesus is doing. And now what does he do? Well, he's just healed a man who's been lame for 38 years. That's pretty remarkable. Physical healing of a supernatural order. But what are the greater things that the Son will do because God has shown him? That's the bold claim in verse 20. Yes, to your amazement, he, that's God, will show him, that's Jesus, the Son, even greater things than these. What are these things? Answer verse 21 and 22. Jesus is none other than the giver of life and the judge. Now those are two things that God alone can do. Everyone knows that. And the Son here is claiming them before the astonished world as his job. Giving life and judging. Firstly, Jesus is giving life. In Jesus coming to earth, living and dying, a substitute for sinners, Jesus is doing what God is doing. He's giving life. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. As a person trusts Jesus to deal with his or her sin, judgment is lifted and life is given. The greater thing than healing a man crippled for 38 years is giving a person a clean slate before God and the assurance of being safe on the day of judgment. All over the world, God is today drawing people to life through the Son, opening their eyes to see two things. First, their need of forgiveness in the face of God's righteous anger. And secondly, the provision of that Jesus that forgiveness by Jesus' death on the cross for them. It's as those two things happen, God showing us what we're really like before him, and then showing us the extent of his love for us, one by one, individual after individual, people are trusting Christ, becoming Christians, and being given life. That's what this is about. The impossible weight being lifted from their shoulders, forgiveness, and they know for sure that they have life as it's meant to be lived. What is God doing? Jesus is holding out life to those whom he is pleased to give it. He's also judging. Verse 22. The Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the one who will declare the final verdict on our lives. That's what it means to be God's judge of all. The Father judges no one. He has entrusted that job to the Son. Now, we may talk about a person going to meet their Maker when they die. Well, here we find out who that person will be. It will be Jesus, the one entrusted with all judgment from the Father. Daniel describes that day vividly in chapter 12 of his book. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. It's uncomfortable, but it is the judgment Jesus will do, some to life and others to everlasting contempt. We shouldn't be surprised. He that died for sinners is he that will judge them. It makes perfect sense. What Jesus makes of us on that day will depend on what we make of Jesus in this. Resurrection is coming to all people, and on that day it will not be a moral scorecard. See whether we've got enough marks that we'll be held up against. No, it'll be the answer to one question. What did you make of Jesus? We know what on earth God is doing. He is giving life and judging by Jesus. Well, what then follows on from that? Well, what follows on is we now know what we are to be doing. Verse 22, so 23. We are to be honoring the Son. All judgment is entrusted to the Son so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And here's the punch. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus has spelt out the perfectly united relationship of the Son to the Father in order that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And that means that the person who says, I believe in God, needs to ask themselves, with this passage in front of them, do I believe in God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son? Do I believe in him? Jesus, the one who came as a baby, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven. Do they believe in Jesus? The one who is doing what God is doing. Well, why does it matter? Can't I just be left alone to worship God any way I like? Well, no, because of that very simple and yet hugely profound statement Jesus makes at the end of verse 23. He tells us, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. It's not possible to worship God if you do not worship Jesus. Now, how's that for an exclusive statement in our world today? It is not possible to worship God if you do not worship Jesus. If you don't count Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you cannot count what you do in the name of any religious activity as the worship of God at all. Well, how do we give honor to someone? Maybe a senior person at the office, a senior member of the family, or someone who's done something or achieved something worthy of our honor. We give them what is their due. We defer to them when they speak. We listen. We're slow to offer our opinion, keen to hear from them. If they're in a position of authority over us and we honor them, we will obey them. Rightly given honor brings us close to the one who is honored. We don't have any fear or shame to be up close to that person when that relationship is there. We know their place, and with it we know our own. Honor is not just thought. It's evidenced in the way we speak and behave. And a lack of honor will show in lots of different ways, won't it? But essentially it'll be marked by disobedience. By counting the person less than they are. When we prefer our own way to their way and choose to act in a way that we know they wouldn't want us to, but we're going to do what we want to anyway, we are dishonoring them. When we're ashamed to be associated with them, we dishonor them. When we do all in our power to keep from being brought up close to them, we're dishonoring them. What does that look like when it comes to God the Father and God the Son? Well, it might sound wonderful, even in church, and let's point the torch at us, to hear us saying, "You are God the Almighty, the Lord, the King of creation." And we can say it, and we can sing it, and we can talk about it, and we can even pray it in public prayers. But the evidence that what we say is what we mean will be in the way we honor the Son. The life lived Monday to Saturday, the words said, the texts we send, the money we spend, does it honor Jesus? A person honors God as they make a costly decision at work or at home that'll get them little credit with their spouse or the company, but they know it's the right thing to do as followers of Jesus. They honor the Lord Jesus when his name is confidently on their lips in front of friends and colleagues, no matter what the imagined impression being made is. That's honoring him. Jesus is honored when a commitment is first made, then regretted because something else has come up, but still carried through because we know the importance of our word, because we know the importance of Jesus' word to us. That's honoring to him. Jesus is honored when we pray. Prayer is us speaking to God the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. It's depending on him, giving him the honor that is his due as the giver of all things. One wise man has said, "The sum of what a person is before God is what we are on our knees before Jesus in prayer." Now that's a pretty uncomfortable statement, but I believe it. And I'm challenged by it, and I hope you are too. Jesus is honored when we acknowledge him, not only as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also as our King, the Lord of Tim Chapman. There's the positive application then. What we make of Jesus is what we make of God. We shouldn't allow ourselves to put a wedge between the two in any way. And although we're not teaching about God the Holy Spirit here, between God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit either. No separation. If you want to honor God, to bring our life in line with God, to bring our priorities in line with God's priorities, then we will align our lives with the Son. And we'll do that best in a crowd, with others around us, encouraging us, phoning us, asking us how we're doing, praying for us. He who does not honor the Son, however, does not honor the Father. That's very striking. The Father has sent the Son, shown the Son everything. Then not to honor the Son is not to honor the Father. And perhaps showing what Jesus rules out by his statement there will show us just how astonishing this is. Muslims and Jews have a concept of God as Father. But neither faith honors God the Son as the one who gives life and judges, the one in whom God is working as he is working. They do not honor the Son, and that means they do not honor the Father either. They are off track. They need to hear the good news. They need to hear about Jesus, to repent of not honoring the Son and believe in him. But it's not just mainstream belief systems that need to turn around. Consider these statements. I don't know if you've heard them in your family or among friends at work. People may say, "It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere." Jesus says, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Other people may say, "Well, all religions are basically the same. They're all worshipping the same God, just in different ways. If only they could all get on." Jesus says, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Others say, "I believe in God. I just like to think of him, dot, dot, dot." And on that dotted line, they fill in whatever they like. An idea made up, but something that doesn't honor the Father or the Son. He who does not honor the Son, Jesus says, does not honor the Father. So Jesus is making here Christianity an exclusive religion. It is not one among many. It is truth. There aren't lots of ways to get to the top of mountains, the mountain. There is only one way, Jesus' way. And that's the truth we need to accept, defend, and preach. And just as an aside, it does mean that any multi-faith gathering is an affront to God the Father and God the Son. We're meant to be amazed at these things. Finally, did you see that it's God's intention? Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. To your amazement. Are you amazed at these greater things? What God shows Jesus, he reveals to us, and we are to marvel. This is a glimpse of something so wonderful, so marvelous, that even though we may feel out of our depth, let's be thrilled at this as we grasp something of it. When did you last marvel at anything? When did something last astonish you, amaze you, even move you to change the direction of your life in any way? When did you stand with your mouth half open, utterly gobsmacked at what you were looking at or experiencing? I've been amazed this time last year at the scale of the universe. Lent a telescope, sticking it up in my back garden and looking through lenses that were better than anything Newton or Galileo had, at the stars and at the galaxies, seeing light from millions of light years away. I'm reminded of God's sovereignty and our very small place in his universe. It's hard to get self-important when you're looking through the telescope. I think we settle for far too little when we look at the Father and the Son. We invest time and energy in careers, financial stability, a home to go to, some have a family, and all are good things. But have we lost sight of what is truly amazing? That God has seen fit to send his Son into the world and grant life to those whom he chooses. He's lifted up sinners from the dirt, forgiven them, put steel in their backbones and armed them with his word. He has saved a wretch like me. That is amazing. He's giving life. He's bringing people to trust in him. And as we see anyone living a Christian life, we are seeing God at work. We should be amazed as people make the simple decision to turn off the telly at 10:30 at night and go to bed, or to choose to use their Sunday in a way that glorifies and honors God, or to choose to say something at work that makes a difference. What would Jesus do? That's an incredible question to ask at work. It's a good question to ask when you go home today and consider how you're going to spend the last half of this Sunday. What would Jesus do? Will we let him, the Son, who does what the Father does, impact our lives? Will we dig out Jesus this week, find out who's at work bringing life and who will one day call us to account? Will we live the week with him? Because we shouldn't fool ourselves that we're doing anything Christian if we're not doing that. And if you've not yet found Jesus, take action. Come on the next Christianity Explained course, starting in June. Ask a Christian friend to help you. Ask, how did they find Jesus? How did Jesus find them? Read a gospel. And ask those questions. What on earth is God doing? And what am I to be doing? We're to be honoring the Son. Here's a question worth having an answer to. What on earth is God doing? It's an important question, because if we fail to have an answer for the question, what on earth is God doing, we'll fail to understand our purpose under God's priorities. We won't fail to lack a sense of direction here ourselves. Our lives as God's creatures are bound very tightly to him and to what he is doing. And unless we do, we'll never find ourselves fulfilling our true potential in the world that we've been created by God to live in. Not knowing what God's purpose is for the world and for us,